Well, you'll have to forgive me. I forgot how to teach Sunday school. It's been so long. We are going to be in the book of Acts this morning to start off at least with. And we're going to be talking about the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. And I was going to just put the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and then I looked up the word characteristics, and it gives you some synonyms, and it had dynamics, and I thought that one sounded more powerful than characteristics. And then I looked up the area here, and it talks about, it's interesting, the word dynamics, we also get our word dynamite from, okay? And the word dynamics was defined as an interesting, it wasn't just the characteristic side of an individual or the Spirit of God, but it shared some interesting definition for dynamic. So listen to what it says here. It's pertaining to or characterized by energy or effective action, forceful, energetic. And I thought this is why I decided to go with the dynamics instead of just the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And when I read that definition, we're talking about the dynamics, those things that are pertaining to the Holy Spirit of God. The first verse it brought me to was not the book of Acts. It was actually Genesis 1:1, where we're all familiar of the Trinity being a part of the creation. The Father's there, the Word, which is Christ, is there, and the Spirit of God is there. And it said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God here is the word Elohim, and it's a plural. So it's speaking of the Trinity is involved here. And then it says that God created, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God, in verse 2, the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and here's the word, let there be light, and there was light. So in the creation is the first time that we see anything mentioned about the Holy Spirit. And we see a dynamic taking place that God the Father is ready to create. We know that Jesus was there because he tells us in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was. So Jesus is there, the Father's there, and then it tells us here for the very first time that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and a capital S is there, and he is, here's the earth, and here's the waters, and it says that the Holy Spirit was moved. It says it moved upon the face of the waters. And if you look at that word moved in the Hebrew, it's like a mother hen brooding over her chicks, or it literally means to flutter or to vibrate. And when you get into some studies from some of the experts, if I could use that term, on creation, Ken Ham and some of those guys there, they really believe that it was a vibration, an intense vibration of the Spirit, which would characterize an energy, as it says here, characterized by an energy and an effective action. And here is the Father is looking, the Spirit's coming, and he's vibrating, and he's creating an energy of some type. And then the Father says, let there be light. And between the energy that's being expounded or released by the Holy Spirit, the Father speaking, bam, light was there. That is a dynamic thing, folks. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit. It's also interesting in our, and I'm not even getting into the lesson yet. These are things that came to my mind while I was sitting over here. I thought of our lesson when God came down last week in our family Bible hour. Remember, he came down on Mount Sinai. There was thunders and lightning and a darkness that could be felt, and trumpets were blasting. That's another major thing where God is coming down. And then we have where the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus himself to anoint him. And then we come to the book of Acts, to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with this. And notice what it says in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And look at the next word. Suddenly. That word suddenly is important that God put it there. It didn't just say, and there came a sound. It said, and suddenly. Here are the disciples. They're gathered together. There's 120 of them meeting. They're in one accord, in one place, and suddenly, and it means unexpectedly and out of nowhere, this sound from heaven came as a rushing, mighty wind. It was a very strong wind that came down, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice here as we get into this, beginning with the creation, the power of the Holy Spirit in creation, energizing things that would magnify and enhance the word to become literally explosive, if you would. You have the God coming down on a mountain in great power and might, and the people were fearful. We saw the Spirit come down as a gentle dove landing upon him, and then hearing the word of the Father, and you have the Trinity again. And now we have the church. Christ has ascended. The church is by herself at this point in time. The promise that God would send a comforter is being fulfilled. They were there to wait for the promise. They had no idea what it would be like. And here we see the experience of people where this unaware situation of this sound from heaven, this rushing mighty wind, it fills the house, and the cloven tongues land upon everybody's head, all 120. They all began to speak in tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, speaking in tongues was known languages, because on the day of Pentecost, as they were speaking in tongues, it said that all people heard them in their own language. So it's not like a bunch of gibberish, okay? It's not that, you know. It's not any of that. Matter of fact, there was a guy that I used to work with who was a Pentecostal who believed in speaking in tongues. And I said, do you guys believe in missionaries? Oh, yeah, we support missionaries that go around the world. And I said, what's the process for a person that's in your church? If you were called to be a missionary, what's the process you would go through? He goes, well, we'd have to go to Bible college, get trained, and get prepared to go there. We would have to raise support and go over there. I said, what if you were going to a place that had a foreign language? He goes, you'd have to go to language school. I said, aha! Why would you go to language school if you guys believe in speaking in tongues when the Spirit of God comes upon you? Because every time the speaking in tongues is taking place, it's for somebody to be witnessed to. Pentecost was about sharing the gospel that Christ was the one. Peter preached off of that. And so he was like, and it just took it out of his, I hope it changed his thinking. I don't know that it did in my time that I was there. But here we see the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, and we have all this taking place. But I want you to see how the Holy Spirit works. And this may tie in, and I did this kind of unintentionally, but now I'm doing it intentionally, to tie in kind of with what we're talking about on Sunday mornings on being an effective witness. Because you and I cannot be an effective witness if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So I want you to understand that when you go out and share the gospel, and I'm going to probably say this again in the morning service, and you leave a gospel tract or you share a gospel with somebody, I want you to understand what's happening during that time. It's not just me talking to you or me talking to you or you talking to somebody about the gospel. You have the word, which was, by the way, powerfully used in creation, was it not? And you have also the Spirit. You can readily see that I'm talking to this person, sharing the gospel with them. I might even be showing it to them, the word, quoting scripture to them. Why, you guys, as you work on the Fishers of Men booklets to memorize those verses, you can see all of that, but it's what you cannot see that is exciting, and that's the Holy Spirit working. So here we get into this area here. He comes down. He anoints them for that area of preaching. And I want you to notice the first thing that the Holy Spirit does here after all this has taken place. First thing he does is the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Bible says in John 16:8 that, and when he is come, it says that he will reprove the world of sin. Very important that he will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit brings conviction upon a person's heart of sin in their life that they're guilty of or something they've done that is wrong. The Bible says that when you use the law condemns every man, and we all go like this, oh, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And we causes us to cover our mouth. I'm guilty of that. And that conviction comes by the Holy Spirit. And many people, a lot of times, fail to respond to his reproof, because he reproves the world. They fail to respond to his reproof, and they continue to practice their sinful ways. You may come across a person who will be convicted of the Holy Spirit, but will not respond to that conviction. Paul, when he was preaching, made it clear when he was preaching to the Jews, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And then he says, and you always resist the Holy Ghost. You do always resist. So you may be witnessing to somebody, sharing it, and they may resist the conviction. The Apostle Paul could say that to these people because the Apostle Paul was one like that before himself. That's why on the road to Damascus, when he was converted, understand he was convicted long before that. He was under conviction, I believe, when he was watching Stephen stone, when he gave the stoning, I'll hold your coats so you get a good wind-up at him, you know. I think he was already under conviction when his countenance changed and he said, Father, forgive them. And I think he was under heavy conviction. He was probably around and heard the preaching of Jesus, folks. Now, how do we know he was under conviction? On the road to Damascus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks were what they used when they were leading oxen, and oxen were going, and they had a long stick with a poke, and they'd start to go off to the way. They'd poke them, they'd cause them to come back. And so he goes, I've been pricking you and pricking you and pricking you, and you're not listening. You're resisting. So Paul understood what it meant to resist because he was a resister. So people that you talk to may resist. In all my years of witnessing, I remember one in particular person who I think I probably have shared this, who I worked with him, talked with him all day long. He was open, sincerely open to the gospel. We got out to the cars as we clocked out. I sat on the hood of his car with him. Another brother that I led to the Lord was in the car next to him praying for him, and I just kept going over him. It's August. It's hot, hot, hot. And this grown man, and he was a macho man type guy, is got tears just flowing down his face. I mean, I'd never seen anything like it. He was crying, and we're talking about 90 and 100 degree weather, sitting on the hood of a car, and he's literally trembling. I had never seen anybody so under conviction. And he looked at me, and he says, Kevin, I just can't. The next day, and for the rest of the time that I worked there, he never ever wanted to talk about the gospel again. He was under such severe conviction, and yet he resisted the Holy Ghost. And that may have been, he may have been what they call, some preachers call, sinning away your day of grace. The door of the ark may have been shut on him at that time. I don't know. But it's interesting that when you're talking with somebody, we don't see the conviction. I didn't see, what's making you cry? Why are you trembling? It's not me. There's got to be somebody else involved. And it's that dynamic of the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. He reproves us of when we have wrong words or wrong thoughts or wrong deeds, wrong actions, wrong motives. And you and I understand that we can grieve him, we can quench him, but he also wants to do a work of cleansing in us, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see the first thing that he does when you're witnessing to somebody, he will bring conviction. The second thing I want you to see here is that the Holy Spirit converts. You and I don't really win people to Christ. We're just a vessel that's being used to bring the good news. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men unto himself. the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, he tells them to repent. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So there is a need that when conviction comes, if that person is under true conviction and they're not resisting the Holy Ghost, there will be a repentance and a faith in God through the Holy Spirit, which will bring conversion. Repentance and faith brings forgiveness of sins. That's what happened to you, believe it or not. That's what happened to me when you get saved. You were convicted. When the gospel was brought to me, guess what? Kevin Heimer already knew from his past and present and past life that he was a sinner. You didn't have to convince me of that. I already knew that. And so I was convicted of that, but then I was converted by the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, once that person receives Christ as their Savior, as they're sitting there or standing there, and they pray and call upon God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Immediately, that same Spirit that works to convict them, then converts them, enters into them and dwells within. That's where we're at today in our own lives. And so he brings about this conversion. And the conversion brings about, because of the Spirit, new life. We're new creatures in Christ. Folks, don't take for granted the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, and he said, and lo, I am with you always. He's referring to that the Holy Spirit of God, when we go out, is with us. He goes with us, he goes before us, and he does a work. He's in us, but he's working on them. And it's the same power. You have the Word, you have the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that brought about the incredible miracle of creation that's at our disposal. All power, Jesus says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And with that power, that authority, I'm sending you to go out. Go out and share that good news. Somebody did that for you. You go and do that to others. Freely you have received, he says, freely give. He convicts. He converts. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit cleanses. In Titus, I've got a couple of verses up there. I got Acts 15, if you want to flip over there, if you're still in the book of Acts. In Acts 15 and verse number 9. And put no difference between us and them. He talked about the Jews and the Gentiles. Watch what he says. Purifying their hearts by faith. Titus also jumps in here. You got 1 and 2 Timothy and then the book of Titus. And Titus tells us in chapter 3, if I can get there, keep jumping right over the page. Titus says in chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. So here we see that the Holy Spirit cleanses. Sometimes we sit in a service like this or a morning service or even in our own devotional reading, and we read a passage of Scripture and the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts as to encouraging us that this is what we're doing or exhorts us that this is what we should be doing. And a lot of times we fail in carrying out what he would have us to do. And a lot of times that's caused because the Christian has failed to commit themselves fully to God. Paul told us in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, Anybody know what the next word is? Brethren. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. That ye personally present your personal body unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. And very few times I think Christians do that, let alone do it regularly. I was thinking this week as I was going over that, and I began to realize it's a truth that's in Scripture. Folks, when you think about it, in me, Paul says, that is, in my flesh. So what, Paul? That's what Paul said back there. They call them Carl Paul. Dwells no good thing. Did you catch that? Nothing in us is good. Nothing, folks. And I have to let that sink in. There's no good thing that dwells in me. Thus, I need to take this no good thing and put it on the altar and say, God, do something with it. And it's through the indwelling Spirit that He can. He will change our thinking. He will change our motives. He will change our desires. He will make you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, the bad things are passing away, and behold, all things are become new. And then he says, and all things are of God. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it begins with cleansing, the cleansing of habits, the cleansing of our affections, the cleansing of our being willing to surrender possessions, whatever it is. We sing the great hymn, I surrender most, or some, or all. I have a thing, I don't know if it's close on my phone here. I see quotes sometimes, and they hit me pretty good, so I take a picture of them or something. But here we see that he wants us to be able to understand that. Here's one of them. A true believer, and this is dealing with the cleansing, a true believer is at war with his sin. A false believer is at peace with it. We don't confess it. We don't forsake it. 1 John 1:9 never comes up on our calendar. We don't even think about taking time of 1 John 1:9. Here's another one. It's not how much Scripture you know, it's how much Scripture you live. That's according to what James would tell us. Oh, here's a thing for making blueberry dump cake. How sweet it is. Trying to find the one here in particular. So we see that God wants to make sure that you and I are cleansed. Matter of fact, one of the verses I had in here for myself, it says, remember not the sins of my youth. Man, wicked days. God, please don't remember those days. God is not finished with us. He wants us to be used by him, but he can only use a clean vessel. I can't remember what the one I was even looking for now. After I saw that blueberry, so like that, I forgot it. Folks, we must surrender everything. What that little quote was saying ultimately is Christians don't lie until they get to church and sing the hymns. It says that Christians don't lie until they get to church and sing the hymns. And I had to think on that one for a while. And then I started thinking, how many times have we said, I surrender all? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And that's just one hymn. That's just one. And so here we see that he cleansed us. Folks, the only reason why we're dirty is we won't come to the washbowl. Not me, Lord, Peter said. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. What else does he do? After he does some cleansing, he does comforting. Back in John chapter 14, these are just some of the dynamics. This is not going to cover all of them. But some main ones, I would think. that would help us. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." By the way, that word "know" is by experiential knowledge. Not just a head knowledge, but you have experienced the Holy Spirit in your life. "But ye know him." How? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So here we see that Jesus calls him. It's interesting what Jesus calls him here. He calls him the Spirit of truth. But the first thing he makes mention of him as is another comforter. Another. Because Jesus, remember, in John 14, already had told the disciples that he was going to go away. And he told them what? "Let not your hearts be troubled," in verse 1, "ye believe in God, believe also in me." What's he doing? He's comforting them. Jesus was a comforter. And I'm going to send you another comforter who will be with you and he will be in you. There is, safe to say, I think, very little comfort in our world today. If there are not wars going on, there are people that are talking about fighting. Country against nation against nation. There is no comfort by looking at our world and how it's going today. There's, again, families breaking up that affect you and I if we are related to them. There is, you name it, it's out there. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. So there is no comfort in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? If this is all I have, this is pretty sorry. Now, there are some good times in life, amen? And the Lord wants us to enjoy those. But no question about it that Christians are confronted with difficulties. But even in the midst of difficulties, there can be peace. There can be comfort. Peace doesn't come by the removing of the trial or the problem or the circumstance. Peace comes by looking and resting in Christ in the midst of that. That's what is phenomenal, is how people that are going through some incredible trials of their faith seem to have great peace. "Great peace have they that love thy law," the word of God, "and nothing shall offend them." They won't get upset about it because their view is on this here. So the Holy Spirit comforts. He brings a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. All understanding. Some of you may have already experienced that through the Holy Spirit's comfort, giving you peace, serenity. The difference is, in the picture that Jesus gave, when the storm was raging and you have the disciples in the boat and even the expert fishermen are, "Lord, we perish." They're scared to death and fearful. And then he says, "Why are ye so fearful? I'm in the boat with you." And he says, "Why are ye so fearful?" And he gives them the answer. "O ye of little faith." Faith and fear are the opposite. When I don't have peace in a storm, It's because I'm fearful. And why am I fearful? Because I'm caught up in the circumstances. Instead of knowing that he promised that he would be with me no matter wherever I go, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult or how hard. And it might not be, the sad thing is sometimes, most of the time, not even us that's going through it. It's someone that you love, which makes it very, very difficult. And yet he can give you the peace in those times. He goes, that's one of my dynamics. That's one of the things that I have the energy to do. To have the Holy Spirit come, who dwells within you, to begin to, if you would, move and flutter and energize your body and your soul and your spirit and bring peace is an incredible thing. What time do we finish here? I've never taught in Sunday school before. No, I'm just kidding. So comforter, I'm way ahead of time. You guys might even get time to go walk around, have a cup of coffee and everything else. And if you have chance, you can go out and mow the side yard over there too. The Holy Spirit controls. John 16. In John 16, I like this area that we're in, 14, 15, 16, 17. These are all written in red. Jesus is doing a lot of talking and instructing and teaching here. And here in John 16, look at verse number 13. Howbeit when he, here he uses that same term again, the Spirit of truth is come. He hadn't come yet at this point in time. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So here, and he goes down in verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So here is prior to Acts 2. And in Acts 2, we saw what took place, that the Holy Spirit unexpectedly came down in a very powerful way. The same Spirit that was there at creation landed upon them, filled all of them present, and they all were witnesses. They began to speak in the tongue. Now watch what it says here. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, look what it says, he will guide you into all truth. Understand, our enemy is the father of what, everybody? Lies. We need to fill our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ is available to us. How? Because we have the Word of Christ. We have the Word of God, and Jesus is God. So the more Scripture you and I memorize, the more truth we have. As a matter of fact, the first piece of the armor of God is the belt of truth. We are to surround ourselves with the truth of God's Word. So we have the surrounding ourselves with the truth. We have memorize the Word of God. It's in our minds. We have truth up here, which renewing of your mind, and we have the indwelling of the Spirit of truth. And we have a tendency to believe way too many lies. God doesn't care about you. If he did, this wouldn't be happening. He's not hearing your prayers. Nothing's happened yet. Anybody have that going on yet? Where you're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and it just doesn't appear, humanly speaking, that anything seems to be happening. I'll guarantee you that even maybe great men of God might have thought about that. Is God even hearing me? I have been praying for 21 days, morning, noon, and night. I have been praying for 63 different times. In this time frame, if he's praying three times a day, Daniel, and he's praying morning, noon, and night, and he prays for 21 days, 63 times he's brought this to the throne of God in 1 month, and nothing is happening. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God's not interested. Maybe God doesn't hear. And yet the Scripture, those would be lies, correct? The Scripture tells us it's truth, and he will lead us into the truth. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Oh, wait a minute. You said that the lie is that he's not hearing my prayers? The Bible says he's the God that hears prayer. And we begin to take the truth of Scripture and hold it up as Jesus did against the temptations and the trials of Satan to resist the devil so that he'll flee from you. So we have that circumference of truth taking place. And by the way, the only reason why it wasn't being answered was that there was a spiritual warfare taking place. There was a angel of principality and power. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as the angel, that prayer went up from that prayer that Daniel prayed the first day, the first prayer of the 61 prayers and the 21 days, God heard, summoned an angel to go down to bring the answer. And then there was warfare where the principality, that power, was a strong one evidently and would not allow that angel to bring answer. So he says, well, it's time. Michael, go settle this. And Michael came down. I begin to wonder, this is just me, if that angel that was that principality and power wasn't just a normal demon. I wonder if it was Satan himself resisting that angel from coming down. Maybe the one that was one of the most powerful before the fall. And yet when Michael came, Michael replaced him in that position and came down. I would have liked to have seen what happened and what was said on that day, because he was rebuked and taken care of. Matter of fact, that's probably all he did, just like it showed that when he was resisting Michael resisted Satan over the body of Moses. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. And that ends it all. I don't rebuke you in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. Just let the Lord do the work. Amen? And we see the Holy Spirit controls. He will guide you into all truth. A lot of times, sadly, believers can become guilty of simply depending on living the Christian life according to their own flesh, which we found out dwells no good thing. You cannot live and battle eternal things in a temporary body. Our body is nothing more than just a vehicle through this life. And many try to live their lives depending on their own strength. And as always, they fail because finite power is no match for eternal power. And so we need to seek the Scripture here, this truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you. We need the guidance. We need his direction that only the Holy Spirit can give. And the one that we're receiving it from is God. So he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And he's omnipresent. That's what we have with us, that's backing us. And he gives those who are, remember, totally committed. They offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. I believe, and this is just me, and I have to acknowledge and confess, I don't do it like I should, but I think we should every single day say, Lord, I offer my body as a sacrifice to you today. Why? Because the Apostle Paul did. How do we know? Paul said, I do what daily? I die daily. The only way that you and I go to our own funerals is by taking that body and saying, Lord, in this thing, there's nothing good, and I offer it to you today to be wholly acceptable unto God, which is, by the way, our reasonable service. Those are the dynamics, if you would, of the Holy Spirit that I hope will help us. He begins by convicting. Well, if I didn't put this one in the thing, but he began by creating. But in our dynamics today, he convicts, he converts, he cleanses, comforts, and then he controls. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these biblical insights from your word. May they be helpful. May they be timely. May you help us, Lord, to seize what is available to us that would help us to bring glory to your name. And we pray that you just be with us as we go into the morning hour. Bless it, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.